greetings this morning in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we, like we just sung, follow his footprints wherever they may go. That's a challenge because sometimes they go where we in our human nature really don't want to go. But let's never forget that God's grace is sufficient. It abounds more and more. There's more than we need, so can we continue forward in faith, in love, and trust God with our lives, in providing grace to be able to follow, to die to self and that carnal within that resists. So I have chosen to speak on truth, and how that truth affects our lives, I guess. Hopefully touch on how to apply truth to our lives so that we can be men of truth, which is what I ended up as with a title for this, Men of Truth. And so an example of God's desire for men of truth and how he chose them, used them. I'm sure there's many, but there's one that I want to use in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 to 21. And this is in the story of Moses, shortly after he started to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he came to his father-in-law's, and his father-in-law noticed what was happening, and he had some counsel for him. And so Moses' father-in-law is speaking here in verse 17. He said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good," speaking to Moses. And Moses, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the works that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So, just an example of the importance of men of truth being the importance of leaders being men of truth, I guess. And Moses gave heed to his father-in-law's advice, and as far as I know, that's the way they operated after that, and it worked. You know, it was, Moses was relieved, and it stands out to me here in verse 18. Not only was it for Moses' sake, but the people's sake as well, because Moses was the only person they had to go to with their problems, and he, you know, he was overwhelmed. He had more than he could handle, and so the people weren't being heard. So it wasn't just for Moses, but also for the people's sake. Then in verse 22, he told Moses, "And let them judge the people at all seasons. Let these men of truth judge the people." So we believe that God desires for us all to be men of truth, to walk in wisdom, the wisdom that he provides for us. Okay, if we turn to Proverbs, not sure. Proverbs 3, possibly. Looks like my notes are not quite right. Okay. Yeah. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. In other words, stick to the truth. Keep it about thee. Be known as a truthful person. Mercy. Some translations use the word kindness rather than mercy. Always be kind and truthful. Then verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Not that we desire to gain merits by our works, but we can see that God desires from us kindness, mercy, truthfulness. And then in the New Testament, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we don't doubt that Jesus kept the truth. You know, he was always truthful. And not only when questioned, but he did not shy away from speaking the truth to those that hated him. So we believe that Jesus dwells within us, and he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ dwells within us, then the truth is in us. And he gives us the strength and power to speak the truth and to love the truth. You know, the greatest truths we have are found in the Bible. And so if we love God, we love his truths also. In Ephesians chapter 4, can we just, well, that was 2 Timothy, I guess. Ephesians 4, 17 to 25. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, an admonishment here that we always speak truth with the people around us. There's something in devotions that took my mind to this. And in Revelations 21, okay, we're asked to always speak the truth, to keep the truth in our hearts. In Exodus, we read, bind it about thy neck, I believe, and let it never forsake thee. Okay, so what is the opposite except lying? And what is the fruit of lying? In Revelations 21, verses 7 and 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Just the exact opposite of always being truthful bears its consequences as well. So in this passage from Ephesians, in verse 22, it asks us to put off the old conversation, the things of uncleanness, lasciviousness, and let ourselves be renewed. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, we are to put on, to exercise ourselves in the things of righteousness and holiness. Okay, then we have the example of of Pilate questioning Jesus in John 18. We start in verse 33, the 18th chapter of John. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, so we can, if we just imagine Pilate, undoubtedly, his mind was filled with politics a lot, I would imagine, okay? And he was not, I'm just imagining, okay, I don't know, I didn't study the setting at all, but I can, just from what we read here, I can imagine that Pilate was frustrated at the moment. Because he didn't see anything wrong with Jesus. And yet his own people brought Jesus to him and asked that he crucify him. And just that dialogue, it left him with questions. And so the next verse holds his probably most famous question. He said, What is truth? He couldn't make sense of what was going on. But Jesus had told him that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And he just responded, What is truth? So it's important for us that we also come to a satisfactory conclusion of what the truth is, and that we understand that the truth of God's word trumps all other said to be truths, okay? There's in the world there are statements made as statements of truth which will contradict the word of God, and so we need to be based in the word and in the truth of it and let that overrule statements from the world that are given to be the truth. I patterned this off a sermon that that Charles Stanley recorded, and some of what follows is transcribed. I just listened to the audio and made notes. Some of it is verbatim, others is not, but so in answer to what is truth, his statement in answer to that question was, truth is what corresponds to the way things truly are. It's just a basic, simple thing that is easy to understand. The truth is what corresponds to the way things really are. Sometimes, though, certain certain emotions would have us think of something in a way that it truly isn't. And I know that that's a part of my life that I have to deal with. And, you know, the truth is not what we feel like it is or what we want it to be, but it is that which corresponds to reality. And I should have an example to share with you, and I didn't plan that into it, and I'm not able to share anything exactly right now. But I just know that, you know, sometimes things will affect me, and if I really stop and think about it, it's not like I imagine it to be or what it feels like to me. Okay, so the truth is not what it feels like or what we would like for it to be in maybe a different situation. I know that Wednesday and Thursday of this week, I thought things were bad. You know, I had to make up for mistakes, and there was just a lot of things going on that demanded my attention, and by nighttime I was physically weary from the mental load of the day. And I don't know, it's just those things tend to get me down, when the truth of that is it all worked out in the end. There were just a lot of things that needed attention, and then it could, those things could continue, could be advanced. It was just not in the manner that I had prescribed for them to happen. The truth still is, it all worked out. We did achieve our goal. It was just more complicated than we had planned or hoped for. So, why was I so distressed? You know, because it was working, it was moving along. Okay, Stanley also says, the truth, although verbal, goes to the inside. And I'm not exactly sure how he thought about that. if we continue with that quote, the nature and attitude from which the truth flows is something from the heart, the foundation and the root of your life. That is why it is so important. So if we think of speaking the truth, the truth comes from our heart, deep within. We know that we know what is true, and it, you know, that's what we speak. When we speak the truth, we say that which we know corresponds with the reality of what actually is. So if we compare that with telling a lie, the heart still knows what is the truth, but the mind will speak something different, and that's not coming from the heart. It's what I'm taking from Charles Stanley's quote, that truth, although verbal, goes to the inside. It goes to the depth of our being. So again, in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We have the truth in Jesus. Jesus wants the truth in each of us. He also made the statement, we best represent him, meaning Jesus, when we are speaking the truth. So, you know, when we're not speaking the truth, then we are not representing Christ. Many do not adhere to the truth at all times. How does that make us feel? Like when we've not told the truth, or we know that someone else did not tell us the truth. You know, then we have to deal with feelings of, if it's on our part, guilty, we're insecure and unsettled. If we know that someone else is not telling us the truth, then we have to deal with feeling betrayed or distrustful and maybe even angry. But again, if we can speak from our heart, and that being the truth, that makes us free, or it frees us up, and it makes us glad. We can proceed with confidence, and we need not fear. But then telling the lie comes from the mind, and it actually pricks the heart, because we know deep within us that it's not the truth. Then instead of being free and glad, we're bound, we're in a bondage, guilty and sad. Truth is a vital part of our life, and it's for our protection. God has given us the quality of truth in our life because he wants the truth to be in our lives. So truth given for our protection, we can take for an example in that, a snake, let's say a venomous snake of any description, and we're told that, oh, it's just a snake, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. We get bit, and what happens? We weren't afraid of the snake because we were told it's harmless. I don't know, is that possible or not, but I don't like any snake for that matter. But still, as an example, were we told the truth, we would have kept our distance, remained safe, and not been hurt. So, the truth is for our protection. We don't We really don't appreciate being misled or being lied to. Okay, so what is the result of not having the truth in our lives? We end up with wrong thought processes, wrong actions. Our belief system is not based in godliness. He says everything in our life gets contorted when there is no truth. Everything in our life gets contorted when there is no truth there as a bottom line, as a foundational principle by which we operate. Many people go astray because they do not know the truth. So, you know, like Proverbs, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, or just take them with you wherever you go, and write them upon the table of thine heart. If there's no truth, there's no anchor of the soul. And, I mean, don't we see that a lot today? You know, there's many, many people that have no anchor of the soul. They're not settled in the righteousness of God. You know, their life is all about self, and they're not stable. Okay, the truth provides for us guidance, wisdom, strength, courage, comfort, and faith. And, you know, all those things help us to be stable, to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So he posed the question, what happens when we don't build truth into our lives? And so what do we understand in building truth? And to me, it's like to exercise with intention the thing of being truthful, building truth into our lives. What happens when we fail to do that? He quoted a long list and elaborated on that, which I'm not prepared for the elaboration so much. I didn't write all of that down. But so if we don't exercise ourselves in truth, you know, we don't if that is not a foundation for the way we relate to one another, we will start to believe error. The truth isn't precious to us. We're not concerned about believing the lie, you know. So if we don't have that as a foundation, we start to believe the negative. we develop evil habits. You know, if we face temptation and we don't, we can't relate to that, or we fail to relate to that temptation out of the truth, we'll likely fail. And the more and more that happens, then habits will develop. And those habits will not be habits of righteousness. It will bring emotional bondage. Your psyche, your whole personality is affected if you do not tell the truth. And well, it brings a bondage to not exercise ourselves in the truth, hinders spiritual growth. We'll be thrown off balance emotionally. Our conscience diminishes, or I don't know, does a man's conscience ever exactly die or not? It's hard for me to imagine that it does, but it becomes insensitive. Years ago, I don't know, I would say a young teenager at the time. The minister once spoke about our conscience, and he said it's like a triangle that is rotating. And I probably missed some of his analogy there, but if you think of a triangle rotating, every time the point strikes the surface, there'll be when it is a true triangle, it's sharp, it's going to cut or whatever. So his point was that the more we ignore our conscience, that triangle keeps turning, and those points wear down, and finally it's not cutting anymore. I guess that's somewhat the way I think about our conscience. The more we just push it aside, the less likely we give heed to that, and we come off balance. I don't know, does the conscience really totally die to where, you know, can man commit murder, let's say, just as an extreme sinfulness? Can he do that and not be pricked in his conscience? It's hard for me to imagine that the conscience ever totally dies. I can acknowledge, though, that we become thrown off balance. Another thing that not building on truth affects us with is destroying our testimony. An untruthful man hardly ever has a good reputation. He's not seen as a reliable person. destroys our testimony. Not only with men, but our testimony in reference to our relationship with God. Being untruthful destroys that very quickly. If we don't stick with the truth, we suffer continuing disappointment. It grieves the heart of God. So, to a more positive point now. So how do we go about building truth into our life? Can we just rehearse points, the negativity of not building truth into our lives? So how do we go about now to do the opposite, to build it, to be built up in truthfulness? And this is mostly Charles Stanley's work, but I think it is valid and scriptural. The first thing he said is to recognize truthfulness as a foundational life principle. Okay. If we don't endorse truthfulness as a foundational life principle, the very thing by which we speak, by which we interact with other people, if we don't recognize the truth for that, the rest really matters very little. Because if we don't recognize it as such, then we've already diminished the value, the importance of truthfulness. So, the number one reason or the fact that he gave in building truth into our lives was to recognize the truthfulness as a foundational life principle. The second one he says is evaluate the results of past failures of truthfulness. Okay, so consider, you know, think about times when we may have failed in being truthful, and what was the result of that? Because, you know, often the truth comes back and punishes the opposite. The truth proves wrong the lie. Maybe someone gets hurt because of having failed to be truthful about something. Or possibly even someone may be turned away from God. Just to encourage truthfulness in our own life, to think of the results of failing in that. The next one was accept the Bible as the ultimate guidebook. I had to think of that in devotions again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, to accept the Bible as the ultimate truth and let that be our guide builds truth within us. You know, there's certain things that we may not be able to understand, but if we desire truth and desire to have the Word of God be the ultimate in our life, we will open ourselves to the direction of God's Spirit and let Him show us the truth in those things that we find hard to understand or comprehend. Okay, so number two was to think of past failures in truthfulness. Number four is practice truthfulness and observe the consequences of that. So rather than looking at what happens when we fail, let's also look at the positive. What is the result when we are truthful? So my thought was just simply that the fruit of being truthful is a peace in our soul and joy in our heart. And even when the truth costs us materially, we have more peace even in that situation if we keep to the truth. Another thing we can do is to ask God for an increasing desire for truthfulness. God wants us to come to Him and express our desires and to look to Him for providing and supplying. And then also identify any area of weakness and apply scripture. So if we struggle with truthfulness, you know, recognize that, identify it, and then apply the scripture. And that is a good exercise for us in other matters, not only in truthfulness for that matter, but fill your mind with the Word of God. Just another thing we can do to help us to exercise with intent truthfulness in our own lives. And then the last one was purpose in your heart to be trustworthy, reliable, and believable. In other words, be prepared beforehand to be truthful in all situations. So that brings us to the end of what I have prepared. I'd like to close with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, truth comes up here again. And may we feel this bond that is speaking of here. We are bound to give thanks always to God for one another, let's say. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He has chosen you and me, all of us, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, what is truth? What corresponds to the way things truly are. The way things truly are, Jesus died for our sins. He rose again and has redeemed us, has provided for us in that. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may God bless us all as we seek to build truth in our lives, as we seek to love one another and continue in the truth of God's word. I had to think also that the truth is that one of us is at the door of death, and we know that from the scripture that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is, death is one of the truths of life that we all face, and let's never think that God is not with us during that time of sorrow and grief. It is not easy for us to endure that on the physical side of our life, but God is there, and he is able to provide joy in the midst of sorrow, and as much as we would enjoy and desire to have Rose with us longer, and I'm sure that it is much more so for Henry than any of us, but can we still realize that, you know, the truth of the matter is that she is not expected to be here any longer, and can we be at peace with that? And in thinking of that, a song came to my mind, and I'm not sure that I could sing it myself. I think I would recognize the tune, but I'm not sure that I could sing it. But it expresses the attitude that I would like to have, and I hope you can have that attitude, and it is my desire that the Zaire family can also be of this mind. I won't go through the entire thing, but the chorus: yes, my heart says amen to thy will, Lord. And I know that thou lovest me still. While I bow low in humble submission, my heart says amen to thy will. So I will leave it at that, and just pray that God would bless you all. I thank you for your attentiveness and